Amen. Well, we're continuing a new series today that we began entitled, Who? Huh? Oh, I'm sorry. Kids, children, teachers, at the doors. I'm glad we don't have to do this very long because I'm not very good at it, am I? Teachers, go to the doors. Children, you can be dismissed quietly and respectfully. Hallelujah. So we're continuing in our series we began last week. This is part two of Who Do You Think You Are? Who do you think you are? The title alone, like we said last week, it demands an answer. How you answer this question, how I answer this question, we are defining the way that we're going to live our lives. Who do we think that we are? It sets our parameters. It sets our boundaries, wide or narrow. We're going to experience either the same old that maybe we've been experiencing for several years, or we can go over into a new place, into a new season, and break out into the greater things that God has for each one of us. Amen? I like that latter a lot better. I don't like the same old. I like to be growing, increasing, expanding. God, that's what God has for us. Amen? He has bigger and better things for us to do and bigger and better things for us to grow into year by year. So we're going to help you answer this question from the Word of God to give you God's perspective on who you really are. Amen. You may have been asked that question before. Who do you think you are? And it's asked with attitude, and it's asked, you know, with a wrong spirit. But we're going to help you define from the Word of God who you really are and who you should be, what you should be thinking about yourself. Too many times we're thinking the wrong thing about ourselves. We're thinking about ourselves in ways differently than God is thinking about us. God is thinking more highly of most people than they're thinking of themselves. Because he sees us now, if you're a believer, if you receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, he sees us in Christ. He doesn't see your faults. He doesn't see your shortcomings. He doesn't see your hang-ups. He doesn't see your issues and your baggage and all that. He sees you in a new way. But yet we're still looking at ourselves in old ways. We're still looking at that old man. So if we want to help you make that transition and see yourself as God sees you. See, what we think about ourselves controls our decisions. It controls our actions. It controls our dreams that we're going to give ourselves to. That's all, you know, depends upon how we see ourselves. What you think about you, it doesn't matter what I think about you or what others think about you, but what matters is what you think about you. Amen? And so we want to help you with that. We're going to talk about some of this today and help you understand the foundational principles of knowing your identity, knowing who you are in Christ. Amen. It's important to understand, you know, we go back to Israel. Remember Israel, thousands of years ago, Israel stood at the border of the promised land. God promised them a land and delivered them from bondage in Egypt, and he promised to lead them into this new land. And you remember the story, many of you, that 12 spies were sent into that land, and they came back with a report of how great the land was. And one of the spies spoke up and said, "Let's go in and possess that land. Let's go do it." You know, but 10 of the spies were full of doubt and fear, weren't they? And in Numbers chapter 13, we see the story here. In Numbers chapter 13, verse 31 and 32, it says, "But the other men who had explored the land went with him, explored the land with him, disagreed." You know, the one said, "We can go in and possess it," but 10 said, "No." They said, "We can't go up against them. They are stronger than we are." So they spread this bad report about the land among the Israelites. "The land we traveled through and explored will devour anyone who goes to live there. All the people we saw were huge." So this is the report that the 10 came back with. 10 out of the 12 spies came back with this land that we can't go in there. They're going to devour us. These guys are huge. We can't stand against them. Here they are talking themselves out of the promised land that God himself had promised to give them. God himself had prepared them for this land. And they go on in verse 33 of Numbers 13. It says, "We even saw giants there, the descendants of Anak. Next to them, we felt like grasshoppers." And that's what they thought too. Isn't that interesting? They said, we felt like grasshoppers. How they saw themselves determined whether or not they were going to go into the promised land. And because they saw themselves as grasshoppers and they saw the inhabitants of the land as giants, they were not going to go in because they didn't think that there was any way that they could win. But Joshua and Caleb, the two of the 12 spies that were full of faith and weren't full of doubt and fear, they thought differently. They had a different image of themselves. You know, the last phrase we read, it said that we felt like grasshoppers, and that's what they thought too. Isn't it interesting? How we see ourselves is often how we think other people see us. They saw themselves as grasshoppers, so they assumed that the inhabitants of the promised land, the inhabitants of Jericho specifically, which was the first city that they ended up going into eventually in the promised land, they assumed that those descendants they assumed that they saw them as grasshoppers as well because they saw themselves as grasshoppers. But that actually isn't true at all. You know, even though they were projecting how they saw themselves and how they thought others saw them, Rahab, remember we looked at Rahab last week? Remember Rahab? What was Rahab's old name? Anyone remember? Rahab the prostitute. But she got a hold, God got a hold of Rahab and changed her life. Amen. And she went from being Rahab the prostitute becoming the great, 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 great grandmother of Jesus. God moved her from Rahab the prostitute to becoming part of the lineage of Jesus Christ. And if you know anything about the lineage of Jesus Christ, that was an important lineage. I mean, that was something, you know, that's why you see that in the start of the Gospels. A couple of the Gospels where they start with the lineage. They start with the descendants. They start how, you know, from the beginning and go all the way down to where they got to Jesus. Rahab got herself inserted into that lineage because God got a hold of her life. And she was no longer Rahab the prostitute. That was the old Rahab. Before God got a hold of her. After God got a hold of her, she was no longer Rahab the prostitute. God transformed her into a different woman. And if the power of God can transform a prostitute named Rahab in the old covenant from that woman to a brand new woman that was served God and became the great, 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 great grandmother of Jesus, what can God do for you and I? Okay, but remember Rahab's report. We looked at it last week in Joshua 2, verse 11. She contradicted the statement of the 10 spies that were full of doubt and fear that said, we can't go in. We're like grasshoppers, and that's how they see us too. And we can't stand against these people. They're going to devour us. She contradicted the 10 spies when she said in Joshua 2:11, no wonder our hearts have melted in fear. No one has the courage to fight after hearing such things. She was talking about the things that the people of Jericho heard that God did for the children of Israel. They heard how God delivered them out of Egyptian bondage. They heard how God delivered them from the Egyptian army and how he made passage for them across the Red Sea, how he led them to the promised land. They heard the stories that the word got around. Amen. And so she's saying, no one has the courage to fight after hearing such things. For the Lord your God, this is Rahab talking to the children of Israel. She said, for the Lord your God is the supreme God of the heavens above and the earth below. And she had a right perspective of God. Amen. She had a right perspective of God, but the 10 spies that were full of doubt and fear did not have a right perspective. They had taken their eyes off of what God had done for them already, and they took their eyes off of what God said about them and what God said that they could do, and they were consumed with their own insecurities, with their own fears, and they saw themselves as grasshoppers. They're thinking, there's no way we can stand against the God of Israel, Jericho was thinking. There's no way we can stand against the God of Israel. And Israel's thinking, you know, because of those 10 spies and the evil report that they brought back, Israel's thinking, we can't do this. We're like grasshoppers to them. Well, let me ask you this. Who was right? Well, the inhabitants of Jericho, the people of Jericho were right. The people of Jericho are saying, we can't stand against Israel. We can't stand against the God of Israel. They were right. But you know what? in a way, the children of Israel were right too, because they saw themselves as small, because they saw themselves as unable to go in, and because they saw themselves as grasshoppers, they couldn't go in either. Now, they could have gone in if they would have had a different self-image. They could have gone in if they would have believed what God said about them. They would have gone in if they would have been filled with faith and boldness instead of being filled with doubt and fear. But because they were full of doubt and fear, they didn't get to go in, okay? That generation did not get to go in. The generation that doubted what God had said, what God had promised, that generation did not go in. The next generation did end up going in, amen? But that one didn't. So what has God said about you this morning? What has he said in his word about you? What has God promised you that you think is too big or too hard? What word of God have you heard that you think is seemingly impossible? What has God said about your family? You know, the Bible talks about you and your whole household being saved. Do you think that's impossible today? It's not impossible. Amen? God wants to save you and your whole household. What did God say about your health? He said that because of the work of Jesus Christ, he said that by his stripes you were healed. Is that too big for you to believe today, or are you willing to believe that? That's what God says about you. That's what he says about your health. What does he say about your future? The word of God says he has a plan to give you a hope and a future, a plan to prosper you and not to harm you. Is that what you believe about yourself today, or are you believing something contrary to that? What has God said about all the dreams and desires of your heart? You know, the Bible says he wants to give you the desires of your heart. Amen. Do you believe that that's true, or do you think, you know what, I have these desires in my heart, but there's no way they can ever come to pass? And then oftentimes we go through a list of reasons why we don't think they can come to pass, but they can come to pass. Those desires that are in your heart, they're put there by God. Amen. And God wants to bring those desires to pass. He wants those desires to be filled, those godly desires, those godly dreams that he's planted on the inside of you, those good things that you want to do. He's put that inside of you, and he wants to bring that to pass. But do we assume that because it seems too hard, or we feel like we don't deserve it, or we're not good enough, that is what God thinks about us? That's oftentimes the way it is. You know, how we see ourselves determines how everyone else sees us, and it will also determine what we will or we will not possess in life. If you see yourself as always being broke, always being sick, always being not enough, never succeeding, never overcoming, then that's what you're going to continue to experience in life. But thank God I'm here to tell you, you don't have to think that way. You don't have to think that way about yourself. You don't have to believe that about yourself. And you can believe what God says about you, and you can experience something completely different. What are you supposed to be possessing today, but you're not because of your view of yourself? You know, this paralyzes millions of people, good people, good people, good Christians. You know, it paralyzes them, and we end up stuck in life. We end up never stepping into the things that God has prepared for us. But God wants us to step into those things. He's prepared those things for us to step into. Amen. You know, Joshua and Caleb, they outlived all their peers. Even though all their friends died in the desert, they were part of that first generation that didn't make it into the promised land. And they all had to die off before the children of Israel could go in and possess the land. God said that first generation, because they doubted the word of God after all that he did for them, delivering them supernaturally, because they doubted God, he said that generation is not going in. But Joshua and Caleb were the two people from that generation that said, no, we can go in, we can possess it. And they're the only two from that first generation that got to go into the promised land. After everyone else from the first generation died off, Joshua and Caleb, 85 years of age, got to go into the promised land. With the next generation, with the new generation. Amen. They had to wait for an entire generation of doubt and fear, people with a grasshopper complex, to die off before they could possess what God promised them. But thank God they hung in there, and they stayed there. They kept believing, and their time finally came. They possessed what the former generation couldn't handle because of how they saw themselves. But while they waited for that generation to die off, knowing who they were, Joshua and Caleb, knowing who they were, gave them longevity to persevere and not give up, even though it took time for the blessing to come. Longer than expected, longer than even God wanted them to experience. God wanted that first generation to go in. But they disqualified themselves. So they had to wait. But because they saw themselves the way God saw them, Joshua and Caleb and this next generation, they eventually saw the promise come to fruition. They were blessed. They lived a long life. And they got to experience the promised land. Amen. In spite of what everyone else, what happened to everyone else, what God promised came to pass for them. You know, you don't have to think, well, you know, so-and-so isn't blessed, and this person's not blessed, and that person's not blessed. No, that has nothing to do with you. The only determining factor whether or not you walk in the blessings of God is you. Because we already know God wants you to be blessed. Amen. So it doesn't matter if anyone else around you is blessed, if you know anyone else is blessed or not. It doesn't matter. All that matters is, what do you believe today? Do you believe what God says about you? Do you believe that God wants you to be blessed? Do you, and are you willing to go with him? Are you willing to follow him? Are you willing to walk with him into all that he has prepared for you? You see, you can be controlled by your poor choices and by the opinions of everybody else, your family, your friends, and the world. Or, like we looked at last week, our text last week said, for in him we live and move and exist. You can live according to the people around you and their opinions of you and even your old opinions of yourself, or you can choose, like Acts 17:28 says, in him we live and move and exist. We can choose to live in him. We can choose to see ourselves in a new way. We can choose to step into our new identity that God has given us in Christ Jesus. Because of our faith in him, our relationship with him, we are in Christ. But we still have a choice. We can live in fear. We can live in depression. We can live in lack. We can live in sickness. We can live in worry. We can live in insecurity. We can live in being controlled by the spirit of this world. Or we can choose to believe what God said about us and begin to live by who we are in Christ and not by anything else that tries to define us. See, when I decide I'm going to live in Christ, it begins to affect me. When I decide, it affects how I see life. It affects how I see myself. It affects how I see everyone and everything else. It begins to change how I see my options and my opportunities. Everything changes when I see myself differently, when I see myself in him. I'm no longer the old Brian, and you're no longer the old you. But every day, you've got to choose which you you're going to be, which you you're going to identify with. You're going to identify with the old you, or are you going to identify with the new you? It's a choice that we all have. Amen. You know, our attitudes and our beliefs are very important. They control us. You know, we could take two children, roughly the same age, and give them the same, give them a similar challenge. And one child might be excited and ready to begin and ready to take on that challenge, where another child, they may think it's too hard, and they might be tentative, and they might be anxious. And I'm sure most of us have seen that, you know. And as adults, what do we say? Or let me say this, what should we say? We should say, come on, you can do it. I'll help you. Right? We speak to that tentative one. We speak to that cautious one, that one that's unsure. And we encourage them. And we encourage them so that they can gain the courage to step out and to try that new thing, that try that thing that they're not sure that they can do. You know, not only do adults, should adults do that with kids, but I remember when I was a kid, I remember my neighborhood kids. I lived in a great neighborhood back in Nebraska, just before my family moved to Colorado, where I finished growing up and met my lovely wife. And I remember, I don't know if I was the only kid in the neighborhood that didn't know how to ride a bike yet. And I remember my friends helping me learn how to ride a bike. I remember being in a friend's front yard. And they had a front yard. I don't know why their front yard didn't have any grass. All the other lawns on the block had grass, but this one friend of mine, his front yard didn't have grass. I don't know if it was, you know, being replanted or whatever, but it was just a dirt front yard. And I remember my friends put me on a bike, and they're all in a big circle around me, and they're all setting me off on this bike, and I'm riding around this bike in this front yard, man, riding on the dirt, going around in circles, and they're all cheering me on. They're saying, "You can do it. You can." I remember that. Well, after that, I became a professional bike rider. Man, we rode our bikes everywhere. But, you know, I was thankful. I had friends that loved me enough and encouraged me enough. They helped me learn how to ride a bike. It wasn't even my mom and dad. And my mom and dad, I think, were too busy. I was the youngest of seven kids, and dad was working all the time, you know. And so, but, man, I had friends that did that. So that's pretty cool. So we know that we can do that. We know that we can encourage people. We know that we can help them, and we can tell them, hey, go for it. You can do this, you know. And we know that over time, that child that you know, maybe has struggled at first is going to grow, and they're going to learn to face challenges one step at a time. You know, that first day of kindergarten, and then you know, they're going to learn to swim. They're going to learn to ride this bike. They're going to learn, you know, to do these different things. And even though they may be tentative and insecure or uncertain at first, if we continue to encourage them, you know. But then we grow up and we become adults, and oftentimes we're faced with challenges. They're different challenges than we had when we were kids, but we have challenges. And too many times, instead of taking on those challenges, and too many times, instead of encouraging one another to take on those challenges, too many times we make excuses for why we can't do things. We make excuses. I can't do that. I don't have enough time. I can't afford that. My marriage will never change. I'm never going to get out of debt. But God says, yes, you can. He says, I will help you. I will be with you. Amen. Whatever challenge is before you, God wants to be right there, and He is right there to help you, to encourage you. And we as a church body ought to be right there with you too, encouraging you, strengthening you. Amen. Saying, yeah, you can do this. You can meet this challenge. You can rise above it. You got God living on the inside of you. What do you mean there's something you can't do, something you can't overcome, something in your life that can't change? You got the power of the Holy Ghost, the same power, the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead lives in you. And you're telling me you can't overcome something? Now, maybe you need some help. Maybe you need some instruction. Like I said, maybe you need some encouragement to overcome. But you have everything you need already on the inside of you. You just need to learn how to tap into it. You need to learn how to tap into that power of God, that power of God that will put you over in every situation of life, whether it's something you're dealing with at work, whether it's something you're dealing with your marriage or having struggling raising your kids, whatever it is you're dealing with, God has the power and the ability and the desire to help you and to put you over the top. Amen? Go over to Mark chapter 9. And we'll look at this passage here. You know, just like we encourage the child to believe, and we can encourage others to believe, God encourages us to believe, because when we see ourselves in Him, it changes everything about how we see life. Amen. We see this passage here in Mark chapter 9, verse 17. I'll start reading here. It says, one of the men, if you don't know what translation I'm using, well, I think it's what's up there on the screen, the NLT, New Living Translation. So I used to preach from the New King James for most of my life, but just in the last couple of years, I switched over to the NLT. I've actually found out from a Bible scholar that it's actually the most accurate translation we have, particularly of the New Testament, and so I like to use this a lot. So it's weird, because when you have these scriptures memorized all your life in one particular translation, all of a sudden you start using a new translation, all of a sudden I realize I don't have the scriptures memorized anymore. But I got the gist of it. So you might hear King James come out of my mouth sometime. You might hear New King James come out of my mouth sometime. But I'm endeavoring to preach from the New Living Translation, in case you're wondering what translation we're using. So he goes on here, Mark chapter 9, verse 17. He says, one of the men in the crowd spoke up and said, teacher, I brought my son so you could heal him. He is possessed by an evil spirit that won't let him talk. And whenever this spirit seizes him, it throws him violently to the ground. Then he foams at the mouth and grinds his teeth and becomes rigid. So I asked your disciples to cast out the evil spirit, but they couldn't do it. Jesus said to them, you faithless people, how long must I be with you? How long must I put up with you? Bring the boy to me. So they brought the boy, but when the evil spirit saw Jesus, it threw the child into a violent convulsion, and he fell to the ground, writhing and foaming at the mouth. How long has this been happening? Jesus asked the boy's father. He replied, since he was a little boy. The spirit often throws him into the fire or into the water, trying to kill him. Have mercy on us and help us if you can. Now look at what Jesus said. What do you mean, if I can? Jesus asked, anything is possible if a person believes. Anything is possible if a person believes. Jesus said, what do you mean if I can? You know, people say, you know, God, if you could just get me a new job. God, if you could just get me out of this situation. But it's not about God, it's about you believing. Yeah, God can get you a new job, and God can get you out of any situation that you're in. God can help you overcome anything that you're up against that you're facing today. The question is, can you believe him? Can you believe him today? He said, what do you mean, if I can? He said, anything's possible if a person believes. See, just because we have a need doesn't mean God will meet that need. You think, well, if God loves us and I have a need, then he's automatically going to meet that need. Well, but no, God never promised to meet your need that you have. Now, let me qualify this, because God has already provided everything that you will ever need. It's already, he who spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how not will he with him freely give us all things, the Bible says. So everything you need has already been provided, that's already been given, but there's the possessing of it, there's the appropriation of it, there's the receiving of it into our life that we still have to initiate, okay? But some people think, well, just because you have a need, God's going to meet it. No, just because you have a need doesn't mean God will meet it. You have to believe him for it. You have to believe you receive it. It's not automatic. You have to believe you receive it. God can't make you live for him. He can't make you live in his will. He can't make you live in his plan. How many of us here are born again today? You've received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Slip your hand up. Did God force you to do that? Did God hold a gun to your head and say, you confess Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, or it's over for you? No. He didn't coerce you. He didn't manipulate you. He didn't force that upon you. You received him because you wanted to receive him. Amen? And that's the only way anyone receives. So God is not going to force himself upon you, and he will not even force his blessings upon you, but he expects us to find out from his word what he has already blessed us with, what he has already promised us, and then he expects us to believe that promise and to receive that promise by faith. Amen. And so that's our job. That's our part. Amen. So he reveals his will to us in his word and says, if you'll believe it and go for it, then you'll have it. Then you'll have it. And thank God we can. And we do. Amen. God couldn't make the nation of Israel possess the promised land. He couldn't make them do it. He delivered them from Egypt and worked miracle after miracle to set them up for their entrance into the promised land. But in the end, it was the first generation's unbelief that kept them out. And it was the second generation's faith that took them in. What changed? What about God changed? Nothing about God changed at all. God's will was for the first generation to go in. But their unbelief kept them out. So God said, okay, he's looking for another generation. First generation said no. What's the second generation going to say? And I can almost imagine, you know, we don't really have record of this, but I can almost imagine that first generation had to raise the second generation, didn't they? Second generation didn't raise themselves. The first generation that disqualified themselves from the promised land through their doubt and unbelief, they were the ones raising the second generation. What do you think they had to say to that second generation? Don't mess it up like we did, kids. Huh? We blew it. We saw the promise. We saw the miracles of God. We saw the signs and wonders. We saw the power of God move on our behalf. And at the end of the day, we still doubted, and we didn't get to go into the promised land. So we disqualified ourselves. Don't you do the same. Huh? Don't you do the same. You believe what God said. You believe because you're the generation that's going to go in. Have you ever said that to your kids? Hey, son, hey, daughter, you know what? I didn't do everything perfect. I messed up. But, man, you don't have to mess up like I messed up. You can do better. You can go farther. You can do more. Amen? I imagine that's what the first generation was saying to the second generation. Don't mess it up like we did. We disqualified ourselves. You don't have to disqualify yourself. Believe the word of the living God, and you'll go in and possess what we couldn't possess. Amen? And glory to God. They did, didn't they? They did. Thank God they did. Hallelujah. So, think about what God has done for you. He sent Jesus to die for you so that you could be born again. He poured out the Holy Spirit to all who would believe so that you could be filled with his Holy Spirit. He has raised up men and women throughout the ages that have faithfully preached the word of God in all circumstances, and he eventually brought his word to you at some point in your life. Some of you may have received his word many, many years ago. Some of you might be receiving his word for the first time today, but it is all because of God's great and glorious plan to bring his gospel to us, to mankind. Amen? And he's done all this. He's been setting us up for our entrance into the abundant life, and yet many of us stand at the edge of the abundant life, and we never cross over, and we never partake. Even though we're right there on the edge. It's at the edge that God asks, will you believe me? Will you believe me? Will you believe my promises? Will you trust me? Amen. Will you trust that I know what's best for you? And if you'll submit yourself to me and to my word, oh, I can change your life. And your life will never be the same. You can wander in your doubts and your fears and never go any farther, or you can trust me and let me help you and step into a new place, step into a higher place. That's what God is saying to us. Amen. He wants us to step up, glory to God, into that new place. They were right there on the border of the promised land. All they had to do was believe. You and I have been there too. We didn't cross over because we didn't believe. We didn't see ourselves in Christ as God sees us. We didn't believe it was possible. But if we're going to have what God says we can have, we're going to have to, sooner or later, we're going to have to believe. We're going to have to believe that we are who God says we are. We're going to have to believe that we have what God says we have. We're going to have to believe that we can do what God says we can do. Amen? And if we're willing to do that, the sky is the limit. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20 says this, "For all of God's promises have been fulfilled in Christ with a resounding yes. And through Christ, our amen, which means yes, ascends to God for his glory." All that God has done for us is in him. God has already said yes. Amen. God heal me. He's already said yes. God prosper me. He's already said yes. God deliver me. He's already said yes. Amen. God, give me the desires of my heart. He's already said yes. He's waiting for you and I to say amen. He's waiting for us to say yes. He's waiting for us to say, so be it. Amen. He's waiting for us to agree with him. Amen? Amen. Now let me close with these three points I want to share with you before we go here, all right? Three important areas, because you got to get this, because we're talking about discovering who you are in Christ, finding out what God says about you, how God thinks about you, who you are, what your new identity in Christ is. The Bible says if any man is in Christ, he's a new creature, a new creation. Old things have passed away, the old is gone, and all things have been made new. Amen. So you are a new creature on the inside. The old man has passed away. Although that old man has died, how many know, we were talking about this in the men's breakfast yesterday, he keeps trying to resurrect himself, doesn't he? And all it takes is, you know, something to set us off, something to trigger us, a memory, a thought, something that we see, something that we hear. And that old man, if we're not careful, that old man can be resurrected really quick. And all the old things that old man used to do can be resurrected. But if we know who we are in Christ and we continue to reckon that old man to be dead and reckon ourselves to be alive in Christ, we can experience a new life. Amen? So these three important areas of life, these three areas directly affect our identity in Christ and constantly throughout our life. This never ends. Okay, this never ends. Throughout our life, these three areas will try to define you. And your job is to recognize that they're trying to define you and to come against it and say, no, that's not who I am. I'm what God says about me. I am what the Bible says I am in Christ. I am who God says I am. I am not these things that have defined me in the past. That's no longer me. Three areas could cause us to draw back, to trip us up on our journey forward in God. The first area, first of the three areas, is our humanity. Our humanity. Your set of unique issues, your weaknesses, your tendencies, your areas of temptation. Oh, you got them. Don't pretend you don't. I've got them too. Amen. I've got tendencies. I've got weaknesses. I have areas of temptation. Mine may not be the same as yours. We might share some. They might be completely different. I don't know. But we've all got them. You all have things. We all have things that we tendencies, things that we tend to do. You know, that as a product of who we are, and all that we've gone through in life. We all have weakness. We all have areas of temptation. Our humanity is similar yet unique because our experiences in life are different. I haven't gone through the same thing you've gone through. You haven't gone through the same thing I've gone through. So we're unique in that way, but yet we all have our humanity to deal with. Okay, Romans 7:19. Paul says here, I want to do what is good. but I don't. I don't want to do what is wrong, but I do it anyway. And then in verse 24, he says, oh, what a miserable person I am. Who will free me from this life that is dominated by sin and death? What is Paul doing here? He is explaining his humanity. He is explaining our humanity. He's saying, we've got this thing. When we want to do good and we don't want to be doing bad, but we find ourselves doing bad. What is that? It's all about the war between our flesh and our spirit. See, when you come to Christ and you receive him as your Lord and Savior, your spirit is born again. Your spirit now receives the nature of God. And now on the inside, you are a new man. But you know what? You know what didn't change? Your flesh didn't change. And you still have the same tendencies, the same temptations in your flesh. And so your spirit and your flesh war against one another. And the only way you can overcome those desires of your flesh, that nature that is in your flesh, is by walking in the Spirit. And learning to put that flesh under, learning to keep that flesh under, learning to, like Paul said, he said, I keep under my body. I bring it into subjection, lest that by any means when I preach to others, I myself should be a castaway. 1 Corinthians 9:27, I believe. The NLT says, I discipline my body. In other words, my body wants to get out of line sometimes. And yours does too, doesn't it? And you know what? Our job is to put it under. Keep it under. Say, no, body, you're dead. You died with Christ, and I've been raised in newness of life. I'm a new man, and now my spirit man is going to subdue you and subdue the desires of you, flesh. The desires of my body are going to subdue you, and you're no longer going to control my life. I'm no longer going to give in to the things that you're tempted by, to the things that are so easy for me to stumble and to fall into. I'm not going to do that anymore. So that comes by building our spirit up. Amen. We've got to know who we are in Christ. We've got to know that we are a new creature in Christ Jesus. We have to have a new identity. Amen. What's the answer? Romans 7, verse 25. Paul says, thank God the answer is in Jesus Christ our Lord. So you see how it is. In my mind, I really want to obey God's law, but because of my sinful nature, I am a slave to sin. He's talking about his flesh. He's talking about that sinful nature in his flesh. Okay, but like I quoted earlier, 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, this means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone. A new life has begun. So yeah, that old man is a slave to sin, but guess what? You're not an old man anymore. You're a new creature in Christ Jesus. Amen. And that new creature in Christ Jesus is supposed to have the ascendancy, is supposed to have control over that old man and that sinful nature. Okay? No longer should we allow our humanity to define us. Like I said, we keep under our body. We became a new creation in an instant, but we have to daily work out our salvation by renewing our mind to who we have become in Christ. That's the only way that's the only way the spirit man can overcome the man of the flesh, is to keep our mind renewed, continue to look into the Word and find out who we have become in Christ Jesus. What does God say about me? Not what do I think about myself, how does my past define me and all these things, but what does God say about me? And we have to meditate on that. We have to say that about ourselves. We have to agree with God. Amen? Everyone has something they're struggling with. Some things are easier to see, and others are easier to hide. That's why the Bible tells us not to judge one another. You can look at someone outwardly and you just say, oh, they got their act together. How do you know? Maybe what they're dealing with is just easier for them to hide. Maybe what someone else is dealing with is impossible to hide. So maybe we all see it. So if we're not careful, we look at the person who's struggling with something that we can all see, and we can say, well, look at that guy. He's messing up. But the guy over here that looks like he's got his act together, he's got maybe just as much going on or even more going on. You just can't see what's going on in him. So we don't judge one another. Whether you see someone's issues and their baggage or whether you don't see it, we understand we all have issues. We all have baggage. We're all working on something. So let's love one another. Let's forgive one another. Let's not judge one another. And let's support one another. Instead of playing this holier-than-thou thing or playing this I got my act together, what's your problem? That's so religious. That's so stupid. None of us have our act completely together. So don't lie to me and tell me you have it all together, because just the fact that you would say that means you don't have it all together. Because I know better. Yeah, we're not playing games here. You know, some churches of people playing games, man, and people putting on this holy thing. And say, oh, I'm perfect. I'm great. I got my act together. And they're going around judging other people. So, and oftentimes the person that's doing that, they've got more stuff going on inside of them than anyone else in the church. They just hide it well. Now, I don't say that to make you suspicious. Right? You don't go around. Sister Eileen. Yeah, she looks like she's got her act together. Man, I bet she's got some stuff going on. Huh? Knows what she's doing when she's home. Right? No, we're not going to be suspicious about one another. We're just being real with one another. We're all dealing with something. So get over it. And don't lose your joy and point fingers and say, what are they going to church here for? What are they going to church here for? They don't have their act together. Wait. If we all had to get our act together before we come into church here, then guess what? I can't come. So I'm still working on some things. And you are too. Or if you're not, you're just not being honest with yourself, and you should be. None of us have arrived. We're all working on something. Or we all should be working on something. Amen? You hear me today? So knowing who we are in Christ enables us to go far beyond the limitations of our humanity. But we all have our humanity to deal with. Don't let your humanity talk you out of who you are in Christ. Second thing, your past. We're talking about three important areas of life that directly affect your identity in Christ. The first one is your humanity. The second one is your past, your experiences in life. We've all gone through stuff. You've gone through different stuff than I've gone through. And we're not going to share horror stories and war stories and who had the worst past life. It doesn't matter. It's all under the blood. It's all history. Thank God you're here. Thank God you're alive. Thank God you're breathing. And thank God you can believe God today. And whatever you went through yesterday, I'm sorry that you went through it. But you don't have to be defined by it. And you don't have to live there. You don't have to keep going back and revisiting it. You don't have to. We all have issues in our past that we have to overcome. Even Paul had issues in his past he had to overcome. Think about it, man. When the church was just getting started, Paul's going around killing everybody. You think that isn't something to weigh on his mind? All the Christians that he murdered before his eyes were open to see things the truth of things? Yeah, we're all dealing with something. So when answering the question, who do you think you are, don't let your past define you. Stop identifying with your past and rehearsing the things that you've done and the things that have been done to you. There's no good. There's no fruit that can come of that. Healthy people refuse to allow their past to define their future. You hear me? Healthy people refuse to allow their past to define their future. Your past is irrelevant. Deal with it and move on. Your past is not bigger than the blood of Jesus. Your past is not bigger than the mercy and the grace of God. The mercy and grace of God is bigger than your past, is bigger than whatever garbage you went through. And you can keep wallowing in your past and keep seeing yourself as the victim and keep seeing yourself as defeated and beat down, or you can rise above it and say, you know what, that was then, this is now. I'm a new man, I'm a new woman in Christ. I'm not going to be defined by that anymore. Amen. Glory to God. That's why Paul said in Philippians 3:13, he said, but one thing I do, it is my one aspiration, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead. His one aspiration, forget the past. Put it behind you. It's in the past. You can't go back. You can't fix it. You can't change it. You can't relive it. So forget it. Forget it and move on with God. The most successful Christians are the ones who have learned to forget the past. Get help dealing with the past. If you need help, I'm not judging you. If you need help dealing with the past, if you're having trouble breaking out of it, get help. But at some point, you've got to let it go. Amen? You've got to let it go. Last point. Three important areas of life that directly affect your identity in Christ: your humanity, your past, and your fears. Your fears. 2 Timothy 1:7. For God has not given us a spirit of fear and timidity, but of power, love, and self-discipline. There's only one thing that God asks of us, that we trust him, that we have faith in him, that we believe him. Amen? Proverbs 3, verse 5 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not depend on your own understanding. And Hebrews 11:6 says, it is impossible to please God without faith. Fear is the greatest enemy to our faith. It is the greatest enemy. God operates in a faith environment. Did you know that? He operates in a faith environment. The devil works in a fear environment. God and faith, the devil and fear. Faith cannot work in a fear environment. Faith cannot work in a fear environment, and fear cannot work in a faith environment. They're like water and oil. They just don't mix. They're opposites. In a fear environment, I can't, and God won't. But in a faith environment, all things are possible. The sky is the limit. Amen? I want to live in that faith environment. Amen? In a faith environment, fear will never work on you. Oh, fear will come. It'll come knocking at your door. It'll try to get inside your head. It'll try to get you to stay up late at night and worry. But in a faith environment, fear won't work on you. But in a fear environment, your faith won't work for you. You got to deal with that fear. You got to cast that fear out. You got to start meditating on the things that build your faith instead of the things that build your fear. All has to do with what you're focused on. You focused on God? You focused on His Word and His promises? Or are you focused on the circumstances? You focus on the bills that are mounting up? You focus on the doctor's report that you got? You focus on what your kids are doing that's not right that you wish they would turn back to God? What are you focused on? What are you looking at? What are you staring at every day? The things that build your faith or the things that promote your fear? 113 times in the Bible, 113 times in the Bible, God said, fear not or do not be afraid. Fear not or do not be afraid. Now, this is something, this is the way I looked at the Bible. And I think it's the right way to look at it, and I think you should look at it too if you don't already do this. If God tells me to do something, then you know what? I can do it. The Bible says God's not unjust. If God told me to do something that I'm unable to do, then He would be unjust to tell me to do it. That's why when people say, I can't forgive, I say, I don't believe you. You can forgive, you just haven't chosen to forgive yet. Because God tells us to forgive. He commands us to forgive, and by you not, but you can't put it on God, and you can't just say, well, I'm not to blame. I can't forgive. No, you can't forgive. You just not choose to forgive. You just don't choose to forgive. So God tells us to forgive, so we can forgive. If God tells us to love, we can love. If God tells us to not be afraid, then guess what? There is a way to not be afraid. If God tells us don't worry, then guess what? There's a way to not worry. I used to be a worrier. Matter of fact, on my dad's deathbed, the one thing he said to one of my brothers, he said, when my brother asked me, he said, what would you do different, Dad, if you could do it all over again? What would you do different? He said, I wouldn't have worried so much. He was a worrier, and I got that worry from him. To where when I was working as an automotive mechanic in my early 20s, I was working at a dealership, and I was under such stress and so on. I was starting to get chest pains. I was worrying so much. I was getting chest pains at 20 years of age. But thank God He delivered me from worry. So I don't worry anymore. Oh, do I have opportunities to worry? I have opportunities to worry 1,000 times a day. I just choose not to. I say, God, if you're not big enough to do this, what are we doing here? Huh? I believe my God's big enough. Now, I need to believe Him for wisdom to know what I need to do. Amen. There may be things I need to do that I'm not doing, or maybe something I need to stop doing that I am doing. So I need to believe Him for wisdom and direction. But, but if I'm doing it to the best of my ability, I'm following God, doing what He told me to do. God, this is on you. It's up to you to provide. It's up to you to meet my need. It's up to you to do what you promised you would do. I'm not going to worry about it. So He says, fear not, do not be afraid. So you don't have to be fearful. We're not going to let our humanity, our past, or our fears define us, are we? How do we do that? It's real simple. I preach from my iPad, in case you don't recognize this. I don't carry a Bible much anymore. Actually, I don't carry a Bible at all anymore. I have one. I just never use it. I read from my iPad. But this is going to be my Bible this morning, okay, because I didn't bring my Bible. But we're going to take our humanity. We're going to take our past. We're going to take our fears. All those things, and we're going to be in Christ. We're going to put our humanity, our past, and our fears, and we're going to put them in Christ. I just put my handkerchief inside my Bible, my digital Bible. I'm in Christ. And you know what? When I'm in Christ, I can't see my humanity. I can't see my past. I can't see my fears. Why? It's hid in Him. That's how God wants us to live. He doesn't want us to be looking at our past. He doesn't want us to be looking at our humanity. He doesn't want us to be looking at our fears. He doesn't want us to be taking it out. Oh, but Pastor, but you don't know what so-and-so did. Oh, but Pastor, you don't know what happened to me here. Oh, but Pastor, but you don't know. That, I mean, this is a big thing I'm up against. I don't know. I don't know if I can not be afraid. You know, but Pastor, you don't know how many times I failed. You don't know how many times I messed up. Quit taking it out. And playing with it, and looking at it, and talking about it, and put it back in Him. You're not that person anymore. You're a new person. You're a new creature in Christ Jesus. Meditate on who you are, not who you were. Meditate on what God says about you, and not what your circumstances say about you, not what your past says about you. Not even what your wife says about you, although my wife says wonderful things about me. But maybe your wife doesn't, or maybe your husband doesn't. Well, then don't focus on that. Focus on what God says. Amen? Put your eyes on what God says. Meditate on who you are in Christ. Amen? Meditate on who you are in Christ. It makes all the difference. Don't be pulling it out, but don't be playing with it. And I'll end with this, Colossians chapter 3, verse 2 and 3. In the Amplified Bible, I'm going to read from Colossians 3, 2 and 3 in the Amplified. It says, and set your minds and keep them set on what is above, the higher things, not on the things that are on the earth. Which is what we've been talking about. The things that are on the earth are what? Your humanity, your past, your fears. Okay? For as far as this world is concerned, you have died, and your new real life is hidden with Christ in God. You have your natural life, but you have a new life in Him. Amen. And it is hid with Christ in God. He says, set your minds and keep them set on what is above, the higher things. Keep your mind focused on what God says about you. It will change the way you live. It'll change the way you respond to situations and circumstances. It'll change the way you respond to people. It'll change the way you respond to bad reports, you know, lack of finances or doctor's reports or whatever. It will change if you keep your mind stayed on Him. Amen? Amen. We're going to continue with this next week. We'll talk more about it, who we are in Christ. It's such a powerful revelation. You know, it's one of the most important things that we can learn as Christians, whether you're a new Christian or whether you've been a Christian for many, many years. Knowing who you are in Christ is one of the most powerful revelations that you can get. That's why I started with this series. There's a lot of other great things that I could be preaching. It's important that you understand how to walk by faith. There's a lot of things that are important for Christians to understand, but who you are in Christ, your identity in Christ is so important. Because our old identities keep dragging us down and keep holding us back. God wants us to break out of that. Amen? I want you to break out of it. As a church, we need to break out of it. God has big things for us to do. Amen? We can't be wallowing in the past. We can't be making excuses. You know, we can't be saying, oh, I can't do that because of this, and we can't do that because of that. We got to say, yes, God, whatever you say do, we can do. Amen? Whatever you say we are, we are. Amen. We are your hands. We are your feet. We are your mouthpiece. And we'll do everything, God, you said that we can do. And we'll reach Berkshire County and beyond with the good news of Jesus Christ. Amen.